The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in reason, and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. And to that point, we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. Our text is verse 18, Isaiah speaking. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Beloved of God, God always preserves a remnant, even during the most difficult and dark times. That's the message of this portion of the prophecy of Isaiah. And a message that is desperately needed because these are dark times in Isaiah chapter 8. The kingdom is divided into two, and the 10 tribes in the north are utterly apostate at this point. And very wickedly, the 10 tribes in the north are trying now, at the time of Isaiah 8, to take over the southern kingdom as well, the kingdom of Judah, and cut off the line of David among the kings there and set up a puppet king so that Israel and Judah can be one in a state of spiritual apostasy. Israel in the north, the 10 tribes are being ruled by Pekah. Pekah is the king. It's called Remaliah's son in the chapter. Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Pekah is confederate with the king of Syria, whose name is Rezin. So Rezin and Remaliah's son are together, confederate with one another, seeking to overcome Judah in the south. Judah is herself by this point so far gone that the majority of the people want this to happen. Verse 6, where God accuses the people of the southern kingdom. This people rejoiceth in Rezin and Remaliah's son. They're rejoicing that the king of the 10 tribes and the king of Syria are confederate and together trying to come down and overthrow and cut off the line of David from the kings. The majority of Judah, too, have rejected David and his line as the throne of Israel, of Judah. And therefore, they've rejected the Messiah himself, who was to come from that line. And everybody knew he was to come from that line. There's not all that many left who care, who love God's promises, who love his covenant and who follow his law. Not many left are for the son of David. Not even the king who is in David's line in Judah. The king is Ahaz. The king of Judah is Ahaz. And he's not a godly man. He doesn't want the king of Israel and the king of Syria, Rezin and Pekah, to come down and cut him off. Of course, he wants to be the king. But it's not because he cares about David's line or the Messiah who's coming. Isaiah is called of God to prophesy to the kingdom of Judah during this time. And first, Isaiah is called to go and prophesy to the king of Judah, to Ahaz. That's in the previous chapter, chapter 7. And God tells Isaiah, take your first son, Isaiah, Shear Jashub is his name, and go to Ahaz, the king of Judah, and say to him, these two kings of Isaiah and Syria, they are under the sovereign control of Jehovah God. Don't go now, Ahaz, looking to some other nation, to Assyria, the rising world power, to try to help you to stand up against these two kings that are going to come down to you. I will sustain you. I will preserve you, for I want to preserve the line of David unto the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah tells that to Ahaz and says, Ahaz, now ask me for a sign to prove to you that this is true. And Ahaz, I don't want any of this. And Isaiah says, I'll give you a sign anyway. And it's the sign of the coming Messiah himself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. God will bring about the Christ. To bring about the Christ, the line of David has to stand. It can't be cut off by Rezin and Remaliah's son. That's the sign. That you don't have to go to Assyria for help. God will do it. Ahaz rejects Isaiah, his message, rejects the sign. And Ahaz goes to Assyria anyway. He calls Assyria to help. And so in chapter 8, God sends Isaiah out to the people in Judah now. Not to the king, but to the people in Judah. And he prophesies to the people that this nation, Assyria, that Ahaz goes to help stand up to Rezin and Remaliah's son, this nation will not be a help at all to you. Assyria is going to come and they're going to destroy Israel altogether and take them into captivity. And then they're going to flood over the borders of Israel and come into Judah as well. And though they're not going to utterly destroy you yet, that's Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, the water of Assyria's judgment upon you from me is going to rise up even to your very neck, verse 8. And it will be my judgment upon you for your apostasy. And Isaiah must proclaim this. And yet he must proclaim to the people too, God will preserve a remnant in the midst of this. He will keep his people and he'll preserve a remnant that will come back from the captivity, dependent upon him, trusting in his word, believing his promises, a remnant that will be different from the majority in Judah, that will live for him, understand his purposes, and live out of his grace. And just like Ahaz was given a sign to confirm the prophetic word, so the people of Judah are given a sign to confirm the prophetic word. A sign and a wonder. And strikingly, the sign and the wonder given to the people is not now. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's not the coming of the Messiah. The sign is Isaiah's own covenant family. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. That astounding reality that Isaiah's own home is the sign to confirm the prophetic word. And the application of that to us this morning, we consider under the theme, the covenant family for signs and wonders. Notice first the meaning of that. Second, the power to make it so. And third, the final ultimate purpose of it. The covenant family for signs and wonders. The meaning, the power, and the purpose. Matt and Heidi too. And all faithful parents who are here this morning. The prophet Isaiah's family was for a sign and a wonder in the midst of Israel. And our prayer is that yours will be as well. A sign is a visible thing, person, or event that points to an invisible reality. A visible thing, person, or event that points to an invisible reality. We speak of the sacraments as signs. They are visible things, bread, wine, water, that point to an invisible reality. It's still a reality, but you can't see it. The grace of God. And it points, the visible thing points to that invisible reality. Signs function like a road sign. You can't see Chicago. It's too far away. But you can see a sign that says Chicago this way, and that sign points to the invisible reality. It's a thing that you can see that points you to the reality that you cannot see. Sign is given to point us to the invisible reality. A wonder is something extraordinary that God does to draw people's attention. Though it's the case that all of God's providential dealings are wonderful and are supernatural because they're all Him, a wonder is something out of the ordinary, something unique, something apparently supernatural, obviously supernatural, that people can see has its origin in God and that draws attention to God by drawing attention to itself. Now, these two things, signs and wonders, are often together in Scripture and for good reason. The wonder often attracts attention to the sign so that the sign will be seen and known. There can be signs without wonders. A road sign that points you to Chicago is a sign without a wonder. If it had fireworks coming out of it every time a car went past, that'd be a sign with a wonder. A wonder would draw attention to the sign that it is. But often, sometimes in Scripture too, there's signs without wonders. But often there are signs and wonders together. God will add a wonder to the sign or make the sign itself also a wonder so that the message of the sign will be seen and known. Everyone seeing the supernatural source of the wonder will be obligated to look at the sign and to see and hear the message that the sign is giving off. And Isaiah says, I and the children God has given to me are such a sign and wonder, both together. A wonder first. I, the godly prophet of Jehovah, says Isaiah, my wife, the prophetess, and our two boys, Shear, Jashub, and Maher, Shelo, Hashbaz. Behold, we are for signs and wonders in the midst of Israel. How so? Not merely because they are a family. Not merely because they have two boys. Although the birth of any child is a miracle and a wonder in itself, there are thousands of families in Judah and throughout Israel that have sons and daughters. That itself doesn't attract attention. That doesn't make their home a wonder. These boys weren't born of a virgin like the Emmanuel chapter 7 speaks of. That's not what makes them a wonder. But this family is a wonder by virtue of the fact that they live so differently from the majority of families in Judah and Israel at this time, unto God in fidelity to him and to his covenant. That's the wonder of this covenant family, is seen in the context to our text, beginning in verse 11. Where Isaiah says, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Isaiah and his family and the remnant along with them must not walk along the way that the rest of the people are walking, but they must live differently, antithetically. And then, as you keep going from there, verses 11 through 18, we're told four specific ways that Isaiah and his family will live differently from the majority of other homes in Isaiah and Judah. First, this home will fear the Lord and not the people who are around them. Verses 12 and 13. Fear the Lord and not the other people around them. God says to Isaiah there, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Don't join Isaiah with the other families who are all crying out, "A confederacy is what we need. We need a confederacy with Assyria. That will be our help. We're afraid of Rezin and Remaliah's son. A confederacy is the answer." But your home will say, "God is the answer. You fear the Lord. You don't fear their fear. You fear Jehovah. Let him be your dread. You honor him. You respect him. Your eyes are lifted up to him. You live before his face." Second, this home will be different from the other homes because fearing the Lord, they will have a calm trust and rest in his sovereignty in these times. Verse 14. "And he that is God shall be for you a sanctuary." God shall be a sanctuary for you, a place of peace, of rest, of safety, a place of assurance. Calm trust in his sovereignty will give you this. When you fear the Lord, you will have a quiet dignity about you, that you're confident in God, not desperate because of the times that you're in. Third, this covenant family will be different from the majority of the other homes because of their love for the revealed words of Jehovah God and their dependence upon that word. God commands Isaiah, verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." That doesn't mean go put it in a closet somewhere, but preserve it among the remnant so that it might be used and looked to. Isaiah's family and the other families among the remnant must have the word, look to the word, seek that word. That will make them different. The word is their life. The word is their strength. That's going to make them stand out at this time in Israel's history. Make them be so different. Verse 19 tells us what the rest of the families are saying. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, then Isaiah must respond, should not a people seek unto their God? In the midst of these Israelites who are looking to voices in their heads or some other kind of mystical revelation to follow the remnant in your home along with them, Isaiah, you're going to say, to the law and to the testimony, this is the objective source of truth. This is that upon which we will rely. Fourth, this home will be so different from so many of the other homes by virtue of their hope for the future. Their hope for the future, verse 17. Isaiah speaking, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Isaiah in his home will trust the promises of God that he will not cast off forever. He will wait for them to come true, for a return from the captivity. Look forward to the great hope of God's people and the coming Messiah himself. And all the way until the new heavens and new earth that Isaiah himself will prophesy about in chapter 65. Their hope is in the promises of God for the future. For all of these reasons, Isaiah's home will be so different that they will stand out. They will command attention. They will be a wonder in the midst of Israel. An obvious effect of the supernatural work of God in this home. It will be so different. And when people observe their family, when the wonder of what that home is attracts attention so that people look at it, and they will see a sign also. They will see a sign pointing to the reality of God's sovereign preserving grace, of promises kept. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, visible signs pointing to the invisible grace of God, signs that confirm the prophetic word of Isaiah, that say what God says is true. A twofold word. First of all, there is always a remnant according to election that is preserved of grace and kept even through the darkest times. And then secondly, on the other hand, those who reject God's word and instead trust in themselves will be destroyed by God, as they will be when Nebuchadnezzar comes in that captivity. Isaiah's own covenant family houses this prophetic word, is a sign of it, speaks of this twofold reality of God's sovereign preserving grace here, and then by virtue of the fact of the difference between this home and a home that walks in the ways of the world, it is a sign too of the other side, the other edge of the two-edged sword. Walking in this way, there will be judgment from Jehovah God, so that this home that is a wonder will also be a sign testifying God keeps his promises. There is an Israel that is of Israel, and also those who are not of Israel fall under his judgment. That sign is even contained and the very names of Isaiah's two boys. Those strange names, children, Shear Jashub and Maher Shalal Hashbaz, were given by God. God gave those names to Isaiah's two boys. The first one, Shear Jashub, means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. Remember from the introduction to the sermon that God told Isaiah to take his first boy, Shear Jashub, along with him in chapter 7 when he was to prophesy to Ahaz. to tell Ahaz, God's going to preserve the line of David. God's going to preserve a remnant. Well, the very name of Shear Jashub was to be the sign, part of the sign, to Ahaz of that God will keep his covenant. Its name is from God. Isaiah would never think to name his child Shear Jashub, a remnant shall return. God named him this. And it's a sign to you, Ahaz. In chapter 8, God gives the name Mahershal El Hashbaz to Isaiah's second son. That name means speed to the spoil, hasten to the booty. Speed to the spoil, hasten to the booty. And it's a message that quickly Assyria is going to come and bring judgment upon Israel and Judah too. As they reject the word of Jehovah God, they're going to make spoil of Israel and Judah. They're going to hasten to take the treasures of Israel and Judah back to Assyria. God told Isaiah to name his child that, for the child was to be a sign of the truth of that word, that it shall come to pass. Verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershal El Hashbaz. For, here's why you name him that. Before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother. Before the child is old enough to even learn how to speak, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Quickly, quickly, Assyria will come. Speed to the spoil. God is a righteous judge, even in the sphere of his covenant. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Quickly, God will destroy the unrepentant, reprobate in the sphere of that covenant. Play games with him, he will win. The family is a wonder of grace, different in the midst of this world, different in the midst of apostate Israel and Judah. They're a sign of God's discriminating promise to preserve a remnant in the midst of this world, to judge those who reject him. And beloved of God, the faithful covenant home is still such a sign and such a wonder today. The faithful covenant home is so different in the midst of this world, and even different in the midst of an apostatizing church world, so that it becomes a wonder. It stands out. It attracts attention. For those same four reasons. Because this home fears God and not men. It does not bow before the straw poll of public opinion. It fears Jehovah and him. It has its eyes upon him. He is more weighty in the mind than what they say all out there. This home looks at itself, examines itself, judges itself by the fact that Father looks down upon this home. It's not scared. If that means it's different from many, it even draws some mockery from many. Because it will. Signs are so often spoken against in Scripture. Spoken against. And the covenant home does not fear when someone mocks how it lives and how it doesn't live. It doesn't fear men. If they say to the teenage son or daughter, and you're going to listen to your dad when he says you probably should not be dating this person, doesn't fear the mockery of someone else. They say, you guys are weird. What do you mean you're not going to go watch this with us? Your parents spend how much for Christian school tuition? You guys are crazy. Your mom had a degree. And she gave up her career to raise her family. As the world dismisses God and destroys among themselves the home and family, the covenant home does not fear what men say. It fears Jehovah. That makes her a wonder, an absolute wonder. Second, because that home finds its sanctuary in the sovereign God. It's peace there. In the midst of tumultuous times, there's a certain calmness. There's a certain peace. It knows that Jehovah is in control. That whoever is the president of the United States, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he'll turn it whithersoever he will for the accomplishing of his good purpose. The covenant home eats and digests the promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And nothing is outside of this sovereign God's control. Even when tragedy strikes the home and the soul is brought low almost to despair, there's a turning for sanctuary to this God and to the promises of his word, and that makes that home a wonder, absolute wonder. That home cries out within itself to the law and to the testimony. It becomes a wonder in the midst of this world. As the world and far too much of the church world turns to other sources, mystical sources, sources of its own feelings for what is true and right, the sources of something else or men's opinion or circumstances lining up a certain way, and then says, this must be God's will. Covenant home looks to the word, to the law, and to the testimony, and it orders itself according to that word. It understands that word properly. It lives according to it. Father cries out in that home at the supper table, to the law and to the testimony, my family, as we open up that word together on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Father cries out in that home to the law and to the testimony, family, as we go to worship God together and to hear his word proclaimed. That home prays that God use that word to inflame the hearts of the little ones, mold and shape their desires in service to him. It has a stability, this home, as it's founded upon that word. It resists every new fad or every new wind of doctrine that blows through. It's anchored upon the word of Jehovah God, and that makes it a wonder. As its hope for the future is rested upon the promises of Jehovah God, as it seeks a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, it realizes that its hope is not in the kingdom of this world, but in the kingdom of Christ. Its eye is there. I live here faithfully, but there is where we're going. My hope is not in wealth amassed, not in power and might, but in his spirit and the glories of the age to come. That home becomes a wonder, absolute wonder, unique, different in this world, because the wonder attracts attention. When people look at it, they see it's also a sign to those who take the time to look somewhat closely. It's a sign. It speaks this home. It's crying out without ever really intending to. God preserves a remnant in the midst of this world. That he has since the beginning. That he keeps covenant, that he keeps his promises to be a God to believers and to their seed. That he has to 1,000 generations and still. There are still disciples. There's still a remnant. God is working. Living in accord with his will, they're a sign. Even amongst the banner of Israel, that those who dismiss that word under his name and under his banner, though they're in the sphere of the covenant, are not under his favor. And the judgment comes swiftly. Whatever the names of the children of promise given to faithful believing homes, all their names are Shir Jashub and Meher Shalal Hashbaz. A remnant shall return. He preserves his church. And speed to the spoil, hasten to the booty. Judgment comes on those who dishonor the name of this God. Matt and Heidi, may this be your home. And all who are faithful, who are God's remnant in the covenant, may this be your home. The Lord speaks thus through your home with a strong hand. The Lord places his call upon you. Your identity in the midst of this world as a family is not merely to go along with the crowd. It is to be a sign and to be a wonder, to fear your God, the Lord who redeems you and gives you hope. He makes you a wonder and sign. And you testify that you are this by sovereign grace alone, and it points to him. How was Isaiah's home? This way, how was it a sign and a wonder in the midst of Israel? Especially when there were so few left. And how will there be covenant homes still today that are signs and wonders in Israel? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. From the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion, they are signs and wonders from Jehovah of hosts. By the sovereign grace of Jehovah God working a covenant home is not a sign and wonder in itself, in its own strength. I and the children that the Lord has given me. God gave to Isaiah children who are not only natural children, but children in whom he would plant the seed of new life, who are able spiritually to be signs and wonders. God did that. He planted that life in their hearts. He brought this family into a unity of a bond of peace in God and Christ. He caused his word as it came, as Isaiah and the prophetess said, to the law and to the testimony. He caused that word to fall on prepared soil to grow this family into a flower bed of blooming service to God. He showed this home its own sins and failures, its own natural depravity. He humbled that home at the sight of their own natural lostness. He showed that home that if it goes itself along its own path in its own way, goes to destruction, and that's the path that it would take of itself. God comes into this home and he casts this home headlong upon his grace. He ravishes this home with his tender mercy and love. He speaks his promises over this home. He forgives their sins. He gives them to taste and know that forgiveness and to show it to each other and to others outside of that home. He comes with his fellowship and grace so that his power draws this home unto himself and it walks with him. He gives it obedience unto his word and perseverance to live before his face. He makes this home rung for sanctuary to him. He makes this home a sign and a wonder. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given to me. He makes that home, Isaiah's home, and every faithful covenant home, that in Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews puts the words of our text ultimately into the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself in Hebrews 2, verse 13. So that we hear Christ crying with the words of this text. Behold, I, Christ, and the children the Lord hath given to me, the covenant people who are in me as their covenant head. God has given a church to Jesus Christ in election, made him the head of that church. And that church includes believers and their children, not every last one, but believers and their children. So that covenant home in him is set in the midst of the world by God in Jesus Christ to be this sign and wonder as it lives its life out of the life that flows from Christ through them. Christ earns everything that makes the covenant home a sign and a wonder. He earns their repentance and faith, their spiritual insight, their humility, their self-denial, their love for him. He earns the parent's spiritual wisdom and ability to lead this home in the ways of Jehovah. God uses means, of course, always, to build a covenant home as a sign and a wonder. He uses the means of the parents' own spiritual life, their own faithfulness to God, their own faithfulness in their home. He uses beyond that the life of the church, school, the communion of saints around the home. But it's all from him, Christ. Christ is the sign. Christ is the wonder. And the home becomes such in him. No pride then. No pride then being a sign and a wonder in your covenant home. As the remnant in Israel was no different in themselves. Deserved to be destroyed by Assyria too. So we, no different in ourselves. It's grace. It's in Christ. And who doesn't know that? Who doesn't know that? And who doesn't experience the fact of that, the reality of that, every single day as a parent? And even as children in a covenant home? If it were up to us, that our family would be a sign and a wonder in the midst of Israel, it would not happen. Our sin would prevent it. Isn't this real? Don't you stand in desperate need of the grace of God every single day? Parents, children. Parents teach and train and work. But if sovereign grace doesn't make the teaching go into the mind and the heart, what can we do? We're dependent upon him. We're dependent upon him for even strength to be the means. We're in daily need of his forgiveness ourselves for our own sins and failures as parents, for our own falling to the pressure at times and fearing men instead of fearing Jehovah God, for being embarrassed that our family would be a sign and a wonder in the midst of this world. Grace for strength to lead our homes different, consecrated to him. Grace to keep going. Grace to be faithful. Every parent knows the exhaustion, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You know the feeling of being spent, spiritually dry, the borders of the river cracking. When mom feels like she gives herself all day, every day, and she has nothing left. If I get up tomorrow, I don't know what I'm going to be able to do. Father comes home from work and discipline issues and the old man of sin over and over and over again in the children. And sometimes you're spent and you're tired and you're almost despairing. How will this home be a sign and a wonder in the midst of Israel? It's not possible. Father, we fall too far short. It can't happen. And if we are a sign, if we are a wonder, it's just one of those poppers, fireworks, and not the big flowering fireworks that draw so much attention. And children, too, realize their own sins and failures. How easily their own old man can lead them astray. There could be sorrow, even despair in them. It's hard to follow the Lord. But you see, that's just it. And that home comes and drinks together from the refreshing waters of grace. As Dad says, to the law and to the testimony, family. For there's Christ and his redeeming grace. And we see our Savior and the wrath of God overflowing the banks of eternity and running upon him upon the cross and rising up to his very neck and over his neck so that he cries out, forsaken, coming up out of those waters. We see our Christ cry out, it is finished for I and for the children whom the Lord has given to me. And he brings us close to himself in fellowship and we drink of him. For should not a people seek unto their God? And the river starts to flow. The spiritual strength comes back. And the banks that were dry and cracked grow and flower. And we love him and we delight in him. And we serve him. And it's him. It's all him. So that in the end, no matter what our name is as a family, DeVries, Greece, any other, we're all Isaiah. Isaiah means salvation is of the Lord. And the faithful covenant home stands ultimately as a sign and a wonder of this. God does this. And it's his sovereign promise that accomplishes this. And to him be all the glory. That's finally the purpose, beloved. That God be glorified. As men behold the sign and the wonder, it points to him ultimately as the source of this strange and marvelous thing in the midst of this world. How does a salmon swim upstream? It's a wonder of God. And ultimately it points to God who made this creature able to do this. How does a covenant family swim upstream in the midst of this world? It ultimately points to him and the wonder of his grace. That he does this. Anyone who looks closely will see it. And some will respond to it and say, what hath God wrought here? This is astounding. And seek it themselves by his grace. The covenant home in dependence upon Christ is a marvelous witness. Others will see it and despise it. Even though they see the sweetness of it and the beauty of it, they will despise it. But all will see the wonder of it and the sign of it and the Jehovah who causes it to be. Behold, says Isaiah, look, see, come, wonder at this. I and the children whom the Lord has given me for signs and wonders. But then, isn't Isaiah himself and his family part of the Israel that is to see this? Doesn't Isaiah and his prophetess of a wife and his boys look at themselves too with wonder? See a sign. Ultimately, they are themselves pointed by it to the greatness of Jehovah God. So too we, beloved. Wonder at your own home, Isaiah. Wonder at your own home, faithful covenant family. And give him the praise for it. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not you. It's him. Behold yourself and the children the Lord has given to you. To him be glory. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and make our homes such by thy grace, in spite of our sins and weaknesses. In Jesus' name, amen.